commandments. Exodus 20. We're on commandment 8 today. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We're going to be looking at verse 15. Exodus 20, verse 15. I've entitled this message, "What Belongs to You Really Belongs to God." What belongs to you really belongs to God. Karl Marx was born in the Rhineland, the busy industrial section of Germany. And what many people don't realize about Marx is that young Marx was baptized in a Christian church at the age of 6, even though he was born a Jew. When he was a young man, he wrote many wonderful things about the Lord Jesus Christ. However, he eventually met with Engels and began to think in rather radical days, extremely radical days for the age in which he lived, and they put out a pamphlet of about 30 or 35 pages entitled The Communist Manifesto. He later moved to Great Britain, should I say, was pretty much driven out of Germany because of his views, and ended up in Great Britain, where he wrote Das Kapital, in which he outlined the way he felt a country's economic system ought to be structured. Marx believed that the root of all evil was private ownership, private property. He argued that people must give all their property to the state. The state would then own everything from farms to the markets to health care to the banking system to even the home you lived in. And after the state owned everything, then she would equally distribute all that money and all that property to all the people, where everybody would live in a perfect state and everybody would live on the same economic level, make the same money, and enjoy the same benefits. Sound familiar? It should. One wise person said during World War II that the world governments, the three main world governments of the 1930s and 40s, could then be summarized this way. First, under capitalism, a person would wake up every morning and go and milk his cow, enjoy some of that milk for breakfast, and sell the rest for a profit. Then under communism, the government milked the cow and decided how much milk you could get and when you could get it. Under Nazism, that was then flourishing in Germany, the government took your milk, shot your cow, and would then shoot you if you said anything about it. Why did Marx, amongst many before and many since, advocate this change in private property? Once again, because he believed private property was the root of all evil. Well, we must ask ourselves, as we always do, what does the Bible teach about private property? With the Eighth Commandment, God gives his sanction to private property. "You shall not steal" indicates that the people have private property of which to steal. The Bible nowhere, not one single time, condemns private ownership. If you take a mere glance at modern history, you'll discover that anywhere Marx's ideas took hold, they eventually led to the destruction of entire countries and entire peoples. Got it. Under Nazism in Germany, it's estimated that somewhere between 10 to 12 million people were killed. Under communist Russia, during the reign of Chairman Mao alone, somewhere between 200 to 300 million Chinese were killed during his reign. That's 10 to 20 times more than were killed under Hitler. What many flag-burning, bomb-throwing liberal radicals conveniently forget is that households still, that thousands still lose their lives in communist China and definitely in communist North Korea. There are four ways you can legitimately make money according to the Bible. First, and the most common way, and the commanded way, is by work. Working for a living. That isn't that radical of an idea. The Bible teaches us that he who does not work shall not eat. Secondly, it's through a gift. Some person might give you a fortune out of the goodness of their heart. That's a legitimate way to receive money. My grandpa always said, I'll be rich one of these days when my wealthy uncle gets out of the poorhouse. Now, I never did quite understand that statement, but he often repeated it. A third way is by inheritance. You inherit it from your forebears. Now, this can be a curse upon children and grandchildren if it discourages them from working. We're all to work. We're all to contribute to society in some way. A fourth way, the Bible says, is a legitimate way to earn money is through investments. There's nothing wrong with wisely investing your money and going to profit from it. This brings us to the eighth commandment. I want to begin by looking very closely at the eighth commandment. And I'm going to spend the majority of the message on application the way I have with each one of these commands. Notice Exodus 20, verse 15. You shall not steal. In the original Hebrew, it's two words, don't steal. Rather obvious what that means. Everyone knows that stealing is wrong. Everybody here knows that stealing is wrong. To steal is to take something that doesn't belong to you. The Hebrew word used here means to carry something away as if by stealth, to secretly carry something away that doesn't belong to you. It is appropriating someone else's property unlawfully. This commandment seems rather obvious in meaning. However, most people never realize its full implications. This is a very, very comprehensive commandment. One commentator writes the following, and he's spot on. Ganaf, the Hebrew word used here, stealing, covers all conventional types of theft. Burglary, breaking into a home or a building to commit theft. Robbery, taking property directly from another, using violence or intimidation. Taking something without permission and not returning it. Hijacking, using force to take goods in transit or seizing control of a bus, truck, plane, etc. Shoplifting, taking items from a store during business hours without paying for them. And pocketing or purse snatching. The Hebrew term ganaf also covers a wide range of exotic and complex thefts, like embezzlement, the fraudulent taking of money or other goods entrusted to one's care. There is extortion, getting money from someone by means of threats or misuses of authority, and racketeering, obtaining money by any illegal means. Folks, that's only a partial list of the numerous ways that people steal from one another and break the eighth commandment. The problem is that when it comes to stealing, nearly everyone has done it in one way or another. Yet unlike all the other seven commandments we've seen thus far, over 90% of evangelical Christians claim that even in their unconverted state, they have never broken the eighth commandment. This simply shows that most have forgotten what stealing really is. Stealing is a direct sin against God in at least two ways. First, every theft is a failure to trust in God's provision. When we steal, we deny that God has given us or is able to give us what we need to survive. Keeping the eighth commandment shows our faith in God to supply our every need. Secondly, theft is also an assault on God's providence for others. It robs what God has provided for someone else. This brings us to another important truth that's related once again to private ownership. What the Bible means by ownership is possessing things, is not possessing things to use for our own purposes, but receiving things from God in order to use for His glory. So at the same time we're forbidden to take things that don't belong to us, we're also required to use what God has given us in ways that are pleasing to Him. The eighth commandment isn't only about stealing. It's also about stewardship. A steward is someone who cares for someone else's property. In our case, a Christian is a steward because we're caring for God's creation. We are caring for God's property, what He's given us to take care of. You're to manage what God has given you in accordance with His intentions. In the truest sense of this understanding, a Christian can never truly say, "Mine," as a small child would say. You ever seen two toddlers playing and one of them gets the other one's toy and they'll grab it and they'll wrestle, "Mine"? Isn't that our attitude a lot of times, if you really think about it? You could say that you and I are just like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says in Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Like Adam, you and I are called to be good stewards of God's creation. Christian, do you realize that the things that belong to you don't really belong to you in the truest sense? Are you a good steward of what God has placed you in charge of? Do you praise God for everything that He's given you? My friend, if you and I started thanking God for everything that He's given us one by one, we would still be sitting here this time next week going down the list. He's blessed us tremendously, hasn't He? And one of the ways He's blessed us is by allowing us to be born and reared and living in the United States of America. Until you go to other places, you will not fully realize how blessed we are in this country. God's been good to us. The eighth commandment. Now to the meat of the sermon. Ways people steal. What are ways that folks can break the eighth commandment? Before I get into this, I want you to point to the person to the right of you and the person to the left of you. Sheila, point to the people behind you. Mike, point to the people in front of you and say, "You're a thief." Joan, you didn't have to say it that loud. We're all thieves. And we're going to see that as we go through this list. What are ways that people can break the eighth commandment? First, is by what we take. This includes grand theft. And for the most of us, that's what we recognize as stealing. And we say, "Well, I've never done that." It's taking something that doesn't belong to you through any of the means that I just mentioned. This would include the Bernie Madoffs of this world. Remember that about 14, 15 years ago? Bernie Madoff made off with a lot of other people's money. But it was a Ponzi scheme and it finally caught up with him. But this also includes petty theft. This is when one takes office supplies that don't belong to them. It includes the times when you've used the office Xerox machine without permission or without paying for it. It includes taking things home that don't belong to you. I want you to listen to this. Philip Rackin, this is back when he pastored a church in Philadelphia. He said, one of the hotels closest to the church that he pastored there said in 1 year they had to replace 38,000 spoons. 18,000 towels, 355 coffee pots, and 100 Bibles. They stole the Bibles from the rooms. They had to replace 100 Bibles. I hope they took them home, read them, don't you? One study has shown that over 75% of all insurance claims include some form of fraud. This might explain why our insurance costs keep going up every year. This also involves cheating on tests at school or college. It also includes preachers who get their sermons off the internet. I'll never forget It wasn't long after I became your pastor, so we're talking 19, 20 years ago. I've known Buddy Strickland for years. At that time, he was director of missions in my home association, and he and I went out to lunch, and he was talking about a church in the association at that time that was just growing by leaps and bounds. I knew the pastor there somewhat. It had been my privilege to hear him preach on two occasions, and I'll say this, he was one of the most gifted communicators that I've ever known. But he said he was in his office one day, and he was talking to this pastor. He said, "I just love to hear that dude preach." And he said, "Brother, I've just got to ask you, how many hours in sermon prep do you spend every week?" He said, "The sermons you preach, I just feel they're really anointed." And he said, "It must take hours and hours and hours of preparation." And the pastor just sort of giggled. He said, "Buddy, I'm going to confess something to you. I haven't prepared an original sermon in over 12 years. He said, "Everything I preach is directly off the internet." He said, "There are services out there that will provide you with good sermons. And that's what I've been preaching." Theft. Theft. Let me say something else. If you're a preacher or a Sunday school teacher and you're not doing the hard, gritty work, the Word of God has no chance to change your heart. The Word of God has little chance to grow you in the Lord. And that blew me away. This would include books stolen from the library. I've heard many extol the virtues of higher education. Education is supposed to make you a better person. However, if education isn't combined with a regenerated heart, it only makes you more crafty. You only go from being a crook to being an educated crook. And an educated crook is a whole lot more dangerous than a run-of-the-mill crook. So we steal by what we take. Secondly, we steal by what we do. This includes employers who don't pay an adequate wage. In James 5, verses 1 through 4, the Bible says, "Come now, you rich, and weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts." Folks, even though they have their weaknesses and even massive corruptions in the day and age in which we live, many times the labor movement initially helped workers to get a fair hearing. Most Christians today don't realize that the labor movements originally sprang out of the Second Great Awakening in America and England. As most of you know, my hometown was a coal mining town for just short of 150 years. Grandpa used to say in the 1920s, he said, "You farmed, you coal mined, you bootlegged whiskey, or you starved to death." He said those were your only four career occupations in the Sequatchie Valley at the time. There were coal mines and coke ovens all the way up and down the Sequatchie Valley and all the towns. But there was a time when the mines were owned by the company. The house you lived in was owned by the company. Your pick and shovel and groceries were purchased at the company store. You weren't paid in United States currency. You were paid in company script. And this company script could only be redeemed for its face value, you've got it by now, at the company store. If you spent your money elsewhere in Sequatchie Valley, or if you made one of the very few trips to Chattanooga that anybody made back in those days, it automatically lost 30% of its face value. It was only worth 70% of your wages. Find another job and the company would evict you from your house the next day, and they would demand instant payment of any debts that you owed in rent or at the company store. If you weren't able to pay, a warrant for your arrest was immediately issued. Folks, over the years, many people became little better than peasants to the coal company. Like it or lump it, the only way the company's stranglehold on my hometown was finally broken was when the UMWA entered town around the turn of the last century. I remember in the early 1980s, mid-1980s, going in the homes of some of the members of my home church who were retired coal miners, most of them coughing up their lungs with black lung. But on the walls would be pictures of their children and their grandchildren, in most cases great-grandchildren. But there in the middle of all the family pictures was a picture of John L. Sullivan, president of the UMWA for nearly 50 years, through the late teens through the early 50s. Folks, if you work, you have a right to a fair wage. When an employer refuses to pay a decent wage, that employer is guilty of theft. On the flip side of the coin, the worker is to work a full 8-hour day. One man put it this way. He said, you're to work 8 hours and sleep 8 hours. The problem with most of my employees are it's the same 8 hours. Always remember that you are really working for the Lord anyway. Do your best. One of the greatest witnesses you can ever have with the unconverted people for whom and with whom you work is to do an honest job for an honest wage. This also means that business owners are to treat customers well. I once knew a man in Whipple. He's been dead around 25 years, but he worked two jobs up north in the 1950s during a coal mining strike. You couldn't find a job in Chattanooga because you were blacklisted. But he worked in a factory all day in Ohio, and then he worked at a gas station part-time, and he was boasting in front of several men during this conversation about how he used to make extra money at the gas station where he worked part-time, and he did this by bilking money off of women. At that time, all gas stations were full service. He kept an empty can of oil handy with a spout. And when a lady would drive in, he would check her oil, and he would tell every one of them they were a quart low on oil. He would then take his empty can and pretend that he had put a quart of oil in her car. He would then pocket that extra money. He said, I made more part-time at that gas station than I made in the factory full-time. My friend, that is theft. And that's one of the worst kinds of theft. So we steal by what we take. We steal by what we do. Thirdly, we steal by what we win. This includes money gained through gambling or the lottery. Why is this robbery? After all, people do it voluntarily. First, because those who can least afford it are usually the ones who foot most of the bill. They hope to win someone else's money. Secondly, because it's money not gained through a legitimate biblical means. It's money not gained through work, through a gift, through an inheritance, or through an investment that you've made. Gambling and lottery money are based totally upon blind chance, not a sensible investment at all. So we steal by what we take, by what we do, by what we win. And finally, here's where the axe falls. With most Christians, we steal by what we keep. We steal by what we keep. This is done in several ways. One way, it's done when you borrow money that you never pay back. Personally, I'd like to have the money in books, tapes, CDs that people have borrowed from me over the last 35 years that I never got back. I've had preachers borrow books from me that they never gave back. Preachers. Preachers of the gospel. Psalm 37:21 reads, the wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. Another thing, just because a debt is 20 years old doesn't make it any less of a debt. Secondly, you can also keep that which belongs to the government. We all can admit this. Nobody enjoys paying taxes. Nobody says, oh, I can hardly wait to give 15 to 20% of my check to Uncle Sam. I love donating to Uncle Sam. I've never met that person. Benjamin Franklin once famously said, two things in life are certain, death and taxes. And he was right. Erwin Lutzer, one of my favorite preachers, said that he once told his wife, as they were exiting the building where they had just met with their tax preparer, he said, now I know how a cow must feel after she's been milked dry. If you're dishonest with your taxes, you're dishonest before God. You are a thief. Third, you can also steal from God. Malachi 3, verses 8 through 12 reads, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down your blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will come. Call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. The last place in the world we need to be stingy is with the giving boxes that are on the tables at the back of this sanctuary. Simply put, refusal to liberally give to the church is an insult to God, both Old Covenant and New Covenant. Our money is actually all His anyway. God expects to be honored and remembered through our giving. We can also rob God of our time. Every single one of us have 168 hours every week. Many think they're doing God a favor by attending His house 1 hour. What I've never understood is why a growing child of God wouldn't want to be in God's house with His people every moment they possibly could, according to their schedules. That flies in the face of everything the Bible teaches about a true Christian. Now, preacher, coming to church doesn't save. That's true. But if you are saved, you want to naturally be around like-minded people. You want to be around those who love the Lord like you love the Lord. I also want to mention something else at this point. Do you realize that not all sins can be paid back? But stealing can. The Old Testament required that a thief pay fourfold those he had wronged. This is why, even in the New Testament, when Zacchaeus came to know the Lord, that he promised to pay back fourfold all those that he had defrauded. I love to hear Erwin Lutzer talk about the Canadian revival when he was a teenager in the early 1970s. And he wrote a little book on it that I read years ago, don't remember a whole lot about it, other than some of the things I've added in this sermon. While doing research for that book, he discovered hundreds of stories about Christians who came under such deep conviction of sin that they returned things that they had stolen, some of them decades before. Some wrote checks to the government. Others returned stolen goods to stores or paid for them. One Ford employee in one church returned thousands of dollars worth of tools that he had stolen from Ford over the last 20 years. This man was a Christian. And one day, according to his own testimony, he stood before the church and he said, I was praying for my children and grandchildren the other night. And he said, I didn't hear God say this audibly, but he said, in the middle of my prayer for my children and my grandchildren, it was very clear that the Lord told me, why bother? Why bother to pray for your children and grandchildren as long as you're still stealing from the company that you work for. And he got things right with God. And he stood before the church and confessed that. You know what happened after he did that? People started standing up in that church, a much larger church than here, but they started standing up in that church and confessing how they had stolen from the workplace, some of them for decades. Luther even told the story of his own sister-in-law, a very godly lady who came under intense conviction during this Canadian revival for something that had happened years before. She didn't realize until she had left the grocery store that the cashier had failed to see a 99-cent bag of potatoes that had been on the lower rack of her shopping cart. She said that remained in the back of her mind for 19 long years. And when the Holy Spirit began to move in revival power in several hundred Canadian churches in the early 70s, he began to move in the congregation that she attended. And she said she was instantly struck with her need to repent of taking that sack of potatoes. She called the store manager and scheduled a meeting with him. She told him what she had done and paid for the potatoes. And as she was about to leave, the store manager, who was very visibly moved, emotionally moved, he said, "Madam, something very unusual is happening in our town. You're the second person today who's come in to pay for something that they had wrongly stolen over 15 years ago from this store." Perhaps the most spectacular case that he lists involved a building contractor. For several years, he built houses out of inferior materials, but he had billed all his customers for the very best. And when God convicted him of his sin, he had to go back several years and reimburse hundreds of thousands of dollars to all these former customers. He said he had to take out a very large loan to pay for it all, but he said it was more than worth every single penny to finally be right with God. My friend, when we become desperate to be right with God, little things become big things. Why? Because God keeps track of it all. Speaking of thieves, we can't help but be reminded of the way that Jesus Christ died for our sins, including thievery. As he hung on the cross, Jesus was placed between two thieves. The Roman government considered stealing as worthy of the death penalty in that day. Initially, both thieves were hurling abusive words at Jesus. However, one soon came to repentance. He trusted in Christ alone to save him and guarantee his entry into paradise. Both these men were guilty of breaking the eighth commandment. But one went to hell, and the other one went to heaven. Yet Jesus looked just like them as he was hanging on that cross in our place. Jesus was actually dying for one of those thief sins. This reminds us that no one has ever become a Christian by merely confessing their sins. Now, there are many people who believe that, but it isn't true. It isn't the confession of sins that brings eternal life. It's looking to Jesus and trusting totally in him to save us and bring us to salvation. It's Christ alone who brings us into God's family. My friend, have you ever truly put your faith in Christ alone to save you? This will lead to confession of sin. But always remember, it's the Lord Jesus who saves us, not what we do. Child of God, are you right with God when it comes to the eighth commandment? Are there things that you need to return? Are there debts that you need to finally pay? Do you need to stop cheating at school, at college? Do you need to make tithing a regular part of your life? wherever God has spoken to you, please get those areas right with Him, even now. Always remember, what belongs to you really belongs to God. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I ask you to speak to the minds and hearts of every person here today, saved and unsaved. Lord, I want to pray first for that lost person. Lord, please help him or her, man, woman, boy, or girl, to realize that faith is a gift of God. Lord, help them to place their God-given faith in you to save them. Lord, I also want to pray for the Christian. Lord, as I've gone through this message, we have remembered areas in our life where we took things, where we cheated, where we got outside of the car and realized we weren't charged for something that we should have been charged for, where we cheated the IRS, and we did so very intentionally. Lord, forgive us. Bring us to repentance in this area of our lives. But Lord, bring us to repentance in all areas of our lives. God, there's a part of us that dreads your law, but Lord, there's also part of us that rejoices in your law, because your law reveals us as who we really are. Lord, I only pray that being exposed as who we really are results in two things. Number one, it results in us fleeing to you in confession and repentance. And number two, it helps us have more patience with our brothers and sisters in Christ, because we are as wicked or more so than they. Forgive us, Lord. Bring us to repentance. And restore us even today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Would you stand with me, please? Brother Rodney?
Let's turn to page 318 in the hymnal.